Let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. We're so privileged to have this. So privileged. Let's not forget that. This morning's scripture readings, we have two of them, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Hear the word of the Lord. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, my joy, my delight. I will praise you with the harp. O God, my God, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, I'd like you to try, if you can, to picture the scene. You're in the mountains. It's getting towards the end of the day. Picture the scene. The evening begins to cool down. Out of the forest walks a deer that's been thirsting all day to get a drink of fresh, cool waters. And there you are watching as this unfolds. You're watching as it unfolds, but unfortunately you're there not on your own choice to be there, but instead you've been taken captive from Jerusalem and now find yourself at the hands of oppressors in the mountains in northeast Israel. There far from home, they're being mocked by those oppressive, conquering Assyrian soldiers. And you see the deer wandering out from the forest towards that cool water, the roar of the stream nearby, and within your own soul there's a thirst, not necessarily for water, but a thirst for God. The psalmist paints quite a picture, doesn't he, of someone whose heart is in agony, who's heartbroken, who's far from home under oppressive kinds of circumstances, a person who's crying out to God, God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I have to go about all day long mourning and in despair? Why, O soul, are you cast down within me? Now, I'm probably the only one here who's ever felt that way, but do you relate to that guy? Terrible circumstances. And there he is, languishing in distress, thirsting for God, his soul bursting with grief and agony. His mind reeling with fond memories of being back in Jerusalem, leading people into worship, perhaps a choir director or an instrumentalist of some kind, going into the temple to worship, but instead he finds himself in this darkness of despair. feeling abandoned by God. Prayer. We've been talking about prayer. We began with a view of prayer or a definition of prayer by an author named Olaf Hallesby. I just love the name, Olaf, but it's got to be a good definition. And you'll recall that definition was to pray is to open our hearts, the door of our hearts, giving Jesus access to our needs and the needs of others. Opening the door of our hearts. He paints a picture of a child running and jumping into Jesus' arms and lying there, opening our hearts to our Lord. We focused on prayer last week about being persistent, praying out of holy discontent because things are not what they should be. And God invites us to enter in and pray and bring about the righteousness of the kingdom of God that's being manifested in this world. To get in the game, as John reminded us earlier. All those things are fine, and it's good for us to think about prayer in those ways, but I think if I were to ask you honestly to respond at this point about prayer, you might say something like, yeah, that's great to learn about prayer, but my real question is, why does it seem that God does not answer my prayers? Why do my prayers go unanswered? Why, like the psalmist, is my soul cast down at times in anguish and darkness, and I go about mourning, wondering, where is God? Have you forgotten me? When I think of people who have had that experience, one couple in particular comes to my mind. Bill and Joan are friends of ours in Los Alamitos. Bill recently, about the same time I retired, he retired from his medical profession over 40 years as a family practice doctor. Joan was a nurse and had retired from that profession a little bit earlier. They have three sons. Scotty is their second son. He was a child who was born with poor health. Age 3, he was diagnosed with leukemia. Began treatments for that leukemia. The disease eventually went into remission, only to return again. That kind of cancer that impacts blood-producing tissues in the body. For 16 years, Bill and Joan and many other people prayed for Scotty to be healed. 16 years. Years of anguish and heartache, being in that dark place at times of despair, and for medical professionals to watch helplessly as their son's health continued to deteriorate, as the disease continued to rage within his body. 16 years. Anguish, helplessness. The leukemia was cleared up, but new kinds of cancer cells were spawned in his body, and they manifested in brain tumors, and those brain tumors were met with aggressive surgeries and radiation therapies, and there would be a clearing for a while, then another 2 years later, they reoccurred, another surgery, and then shortly after that, they reoccurred a third time. Through those last few years of that 16-year stretch, Bill became my doctor. Bill and Joan became our friends. And so we kind of had a first-row seat in seeing how their hearts were in anguish and in despair. That darkness that set in around them. We could see their hope. We could see their faith. But we could also see them crying out like the psalmist, why are you cast down within me? Lord, have you forgotten me? They were in that dark place. It's kind of a despair that comes when the doctor said to them, the other doctor, there's nothing more we can do for Scotty. We knew the question loomed large in their minds, why hasn't God answered our prayers? That was certainly my question. God, why haven't you answered our prayers? This wonderful young man of all people, why wasn't Scotty healed? It makes it hard sometimes to trust God, doesn't it? When we see things happening and we pray a certain way and the answer is not what we had hoped it would be, it can make it hard to trust God. It can be hard to continue to want to open the door of our hearts, as it were, and allow Jesus to have access to those things when prayer seems to go unanswered. So we have a real serious question I'm trying to grapple with this morning. why does it seem that prayer goes unanswered? It's hard to answer that question, and we probably won't exhaust all the ramifications of it, but I want us to think through some of the ways and see some of the things and give thought to some of the answer to that question of why does it seem God does not answer our prayers? The first thing, and I'm giving you a break this week. You don't have to fill in any blanks on the handout. It's just all there for you, but you may want to follow along nevertheless. Our prayers might go unanswered because we're asking for the wrong thing. Think that makes sense? We're asking for something that's inappropriate. We're asking for something that perhaps is short-sighted or very materialistic, things we think we need but we don't. We're asking the wrong things. I believe God loves us too much to give us everything we ask for, because those things ultimately may not be for our good. And God answers those prayers that are inappropriate or asking for the wrong thing with a simple answer. And the simple answer is no. No. God is not some kind of divine vending machine we go up to and put our quarters in, our prayers in, and if we ask, you know, enough, God's going to give us whatever we want. It doesn't work that way. God knows more about what we need and what we don't need than we do. And the answer is no. Sometimes our motives can be wrong. It's all about ourselves. Inappropriate requests, God says no. That's pretty obvious, I think, don't you? God would say no to the things that could ultimately drive us even further away from God or be harmful to ourselves or impact relationships in negative ways. That's only part of the answer, though, isn't it? The second reason our prayers might go unanswered is there may be some kind of barrier standing between ourselves and God. Not only is Satan capable of blocking our prayers, but sin is capable of blocking our prayers. If there's a barrier standing between ourselves and God, we don't have that intimate communion and fellowship. We aren't communicating effectively. Seeking our own glory rather than God's glory, certainly a barrier to prayer. Having the wrong attitude about prayer and the requests we're making, certainly a barrier about prayer. But let's ask these questions. Is it wrong for a pastor, for example, to ask God to grow the church so there's more people? Is anything wrong with that? How many think that's good, a good prayer? Yeah, I do too, unless having more people is for the sake of that pastor's sense of self-worth or self-aggrandizement of some kind. Is it wrong to pray for success in your business? How many people think that's a good prayer? Yeah, absolutely. Unless success in business means not honoring God, making it all about me, my success, my glory. Is it wrong to pray for our children to excel? Anyone think that? Don't raise your hand if you do. No, of course not. It's a good prayer, isn't it? To pray for our children to excel in their school and their work and their endeavors and their relationship with Christ, certainly. That's a good prayer. Unless, again, that becomes just stroking our own ego through our children. That could taint that prayer a little bit and interfere with the answer to that prayer. God will not answer or honor our prayers if the real, true motive is dishonoring to God. God will not honor our prayers if the motive is dishonoring to God. And the answer, the prayers go unanswered. At that point, I think God says to us to grow up in terms of our motives and our attitudes and focusing on ourselves. And instead of selfish, self-centered prayers, make those prayers that glorify God in line with God's will and in line with God's motives. Third, our prayers might go unanswered because God is seeking to strengthen us, to do something in us that only waiting for us to pray more fervently or longer will accomplish. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, came back to the other disciples, he saw a large crowd around them, and teachers of the law were arguing with the other disciples. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you, my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid, sort of symptoms of epilepsy, perhaps. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus lovingly and warmly responded to his disciples by saying, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me," Jesus said. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around. All the symptoms occurred once again. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the man answered. "It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And you remember Jesus' response? "If you can," he asked. "Everything is possible for the one who believes." And I love this, Father. Immediately, it says, and that's Mark's, one of Mark's favorite words, by the way. Immediately, the father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Isn't that amazing? How many times does God say to you and me, "I'm not going to answer that prayer right now"? I mean, in so many words, "I'm not going to answer that prayer right now because there's a matter that I would like to deal with you, and it has to do with your faith and the level of that faith or the shallowness of that faith. I want it to go deeper. I want you to have that same attitude. I believe, yes, but I need help to overcome this unbelief. I need help. Not just to know you're possibly able to do maybe something, if perhaps, and instead say, "Yes, I know you can do this. I trust that much." And so Jesus says to this man, basically, and says to us, prayer may go unanswered because I want you to grow deeper in your trust, to grow deeper in your faith, to become more confident and more trusting in me. The real issue is our trust in Jesus. Through the years, I've had opportunities, of course, to talk to a lot of people about prayer and seeing their prayer and trust deepening, their faith in prayer and in Jesus deepening. And one person shared with me, it's rather a long story, but they sent it in an email, so it sounds like it was written. "My brother and his wife gave birth to a daughter who had many physical ailments. The prognosis for her didn't look good. She spent a good portion of the first year of her life in and out of the hospital with many surgeries and treatments. It was an enormous burden for my brother and his wife. When I was a child, I always took care of my brother because I was the," and it's in quotes, "big sister." I've got a big sister. I know what that's like. They really do take care of you. "I would right every wrong, solve every problem, but when this baby was born, I wasn't able to do anything helpful. I couldn't solve the problems like I always had in the past. I was devastated. I became ill, was unable to take care of my own family or offer any support to my brother and his wife. Throughout the many surgeries and hospital stays, I would pray. I prayed, I begged God to heal my niece. I wanted more than anything for her to grow up, to be a normal, healthy little girl. But time and time again, the doctors would diagnose a new problem. It was as if my niece would never be well," she writes. "I felt betrayed by God. He didn't hear my prayers, or so I thought. Then one day, I happened to be talking to my mom. She said something to me that I will never forget. She said, 'Your niece is in God's hands.' For some reason, the image of God holding my niece in his hands became very vivid to me, and it gave me an incredible sense of peace. I let go of the burden of always trying to be the big sister who handled everything. I gave my burden to God. My niece was not miraculously healed as I had prayed for. She faces struggles and challenges every day. But in God's eyes, she's perfect, and he's holding her ever so lovingly in his strong hands." I think that's one of those, "I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but deepen my belief. I believe, but let me see it as God sees it and trust in that." Sometimes the answer to our prayer is not immediate because God says, "I want you to know I'm trustworthy and I want you to know that more deeply, more certainly. I believe, help my unbelief." There's a fourth reason prayers may go unanswered, and it's simply that it's not the time. It's not according to God's timing, and I think we'd all understand that. But they are the two most dreaded words in the English language, I think, not yet. God says not yet, because we hate to wait, don't we? We want things right now. We want an item that we want to purchase. We want it right now, even if it means going into debt. We feel achy all over. We want relief right now. We want patience, and we want it right now. We're prone to pray for something for a few days, maybe even weeks or something, and then nothing happens. We don't see the answer right now, and our tendency is to stop praying sometimes. But in those times, God's answer to us, I believe, is you're not here getting the answer because I want you to go slow. Take time. Grow in your trust. Strengthen your confidence. Build your reliance. Deepen that rest in me. Use that time wrestling with God, persisting in prayer. But go slow. Wait. God's timing would be perfect. I don't know if those things are helpful. It still doesn't really get to the answer of the question, why doesn't God answer my prayer the way I would expect or hope for the answer? And there's still that anguish. Our friends Bill and Joan have, as I said, experienced that anguish, and I'll tell you, they are continuing to experience that anguish. With all the illness, subsequently the death of Scotty, I don't think they got the answer to the prayers that they would have preferred to have gotten. But they did get an answer. Their answer was, I believe, God Himself. Because they've experienced in a powerful and profound and wonderful way God's presence, like they've never experienced it before. And a sense of comfort and a sense of peace about the loss of their son. And that mourning and that grieving and that despairing of the soul is still there, but it's intersecting with an abundance of grace and love and mercy and tenderness of God that they had never known in their lives up to that point. They continue to grieve and hurt and miss their son. He was one of the most wonderful and amazing 19-year-olds I'd ever known. And Bill and Joan have discovered something else. They've discovered a whole new passion for their lives, and now that they're retired, they can invest themselves in it. They, along with other people from Good Shepherd, regularly fly over to Haiti, north central Haiti, where they do medical care in a place where there's very little, if any, medical care available to the poorest of the poor in that country. I don't think God answered their prayer the way they wanted, but God answered their prayer in a way that God wanted. And it's blessed not only Bill and Joan, but it's blessing hundreds and hundreds of other people. Well, let me end with a story. There's a story of Native American Indian boy preparing for an initiation ceremony, and it's similar to what the Boy Scouts still do with the Order of the Arrow, but part of that was there's a series of tests that the boy goes through, and then it's kind of a dreaded thing. They have to spend the night alone out in the forest. Well, the night came, his father took the boy out into the woods and collected a bunch of firewood for him, and his final instructions to the boy were to keep the fire going. There's plenty of wood, and just keep that fire going, and I'll promise to come back first thing in the morning after this ritual is complete. So all night long, the boy's out shivering with the cold and with the terror of being alone in the forest. The sounds around him seemed to be amplified, and every little sound of a twig snapping or something, he knew there was just a ferocious beast right around the corner. The night seemed to go on and on indeterminably. But then gradually, you know, the gray begins to rise up over the horizon. The dawn began to break through. He could see the distinct shapes of trees around him. And as the light grew stronger, the boy became aware of a tall shape that was standing nearby. And he first imagined it to be a tree trunk. But then as the light shone even brighter, he realized it was his father standing next to the tree. And the story goes that his father had been standing there all night long, watching his son in the forest. He had been there all the time. And when we, like the psalmist, or like our friends Bill and Joan and others, experience that dark night of anguish and despair, God, where are you? Why is my soul cast down within me? When we're in that darkness of unanswered prayer, God's standing there, is there with us in that darkness of that kind of night. So the question I'll leave you with is, are you willing to keep on praying and trusting God is with you even in that darkness, that anguish, the despair of the yet unanswered prayer? Are you willing to keep on praying and trusting in that darkness of the yet unanswered prayer?